Well, thank you so much, everyone, for coming out on a Friday evening. For some, many people in our church, this is spring break, and so it's weird timing, and so it's a weird year. It's been weird for a while now, so I'm glad that you're here with us in the room, and I want to say welcome to all those of you who are joining us online as well. I have some interesting Good Friday memories. Can I share one with you? Just over the years, Good Friday's been hard for us traditionally as a church until recently, until we moved into this building. Now it's abundantly easier. Back at the YMCA when we were a mobile church, we tried to do Good Friday a few times at the Y. A few of you remember. It was not the best environment, let's say. One of the years, the YMCA blocked off a gym, you know, They gave us half a gym and for Good Friday, and we were, like Tim had shared, this was a little more, we were trying to have a more contemplative moment, reflecting on the cross, the crucifixion of Jesus, his sacrifice for us, except they let people play basketball on the other side of the gym partition. So I don't know if you remember that. It was all right. To be honest, it was not the best. It was very memorable. It was not our best service, probably. So I'm thankful for this building space. I'm so thankful. So we can come in here, and if you want to play basketball, you can, but you have to leave the building to do that. So, well, all year we're focusing on the person and work of Jesus, and really this weekend we're focusing on the most important works of Jesus, that is his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. This is the great culmination of the rescue mission of God. And these events are not myths, they're not legends, but historical facts with hundreds of eyewitnesses, it turns out. But more importantly, it is through faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that is our only means of salvation and is the only way to find eternal life and love in the kingdom of God. And so today on this Good Friday, we're gonna do something a little different than normal. So normally we take a passage of scripture, you know, we read through it and then we go back and kind of unpack it and try to apply it to our lives today. Well, today I'd like to do something different. I'd like to, for Good Friday, I'd like to read a longer passage from Luke's gospel, which describes the whole narrative of Jesus' arrest, his trial, his crucifixion, and his death. Now, we won't spend nearly as much time unpacking the text as you might imagine. Maybe I'll add just a few comments as we go. But I would like us to have the whole story really in mind as we lead up to Easter Sunday, which is our great celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. So before we jump into the story, just a couple notes. First, Luke is the author, was a physician who became a Christian through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And Luke did a careful investigation into the life and ministry of Jesus. He switched from being a physician to more of a historian and going and interviewing men and women who were there, who saw Jesus and heard Jesus and touched Jesus and were part of his ministry. So this is Luke's account of the events leading up to the death of Jesus based on these eyewitness accounts. Now, this evening, because we're reading through a longer passage, if you have a Bible or Bible app, you can follow along if you'd like, if that helps you concentrate. We're starting in Luke 22, verse 39. Otherwise, I thought it might be nice just for you to sit and listen, because this is a narrative, it's a story. So just take it in. Follow along if you'd like. Otherwise, just listen to the reading and let the Holy Spirit impress certain words or images on your heart and mind as we go. So first, let's pray together and then we'll jump into the story. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. Father, we confess that we don't understand the depths of your love that would motivate you to sacrifice something so great. And Lord Jesus, we confess we don't understand maybe what you see in us that would make you want to do this for us. And yet, the story is clear. The record is known. You did these things because of your great love for us. So, Father, would you impress upon our hearts and minds this evening new details or new aspects of this story that we might appreciate all the more the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Luke 22, starting in verse 39. Prayer and anguish. Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed. "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." So here we find Jesus facing the reality of the cross, both the physical suffering of crucifixion, but also the psychological and spiritual affliction that he would endure in being separated from his Father in heaven. Now we find that Jesus isn't giddy or excited, nor is he stoic and unfeeling. He's experiencing a very great burden. He prays that the cup of God's wrath would be taken from him. But at the same time, he displays complete faith in his Father and obedience to his will. "Not my will be done, but yours be done." Praise Jesus. Let's continue. Betrayed and defended. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns." So here Jesus is betrayed by Judas. Judas was a very close friend. They had shared years together. And a lot happens in just a few years. They had traveled together. They had lived together. They had ministered together. But all of that was given up for 30 pieces of silver, just as was prophesied. So Jesus was arrested in the middle of the night, taken by force, illegally, despite having done nothing wrong. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked at him closely and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. Not only was Jesus betrayed here by Judas, but he was denied or disowned. He was abandoned by Peter and the others. From a human perspective, this was Jesus' greatest time of need, when the presence of even one friend would no doubt have provided comfort for Jesus during this dark day. But in his anxiety, in his fear, Peter denied his relationship with Jesus, not once, but 3 times, just as Jesus predicted that he would. It's no wonder that Peter wept bitterly. The test had come, and his courage had failed. Let's continue. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. At daybreak, the council of the elders and of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Messiah," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied, "You say that I am." Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his lips." Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him, dressed him in an elegant robe. They sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for the charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." But the whole crowd shouted, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us." Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they had asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. So, having been illegally arrested under the cover of darkness, repeatedly insulted, mocked, and beaten, Jesus was falsely accused, tried, and wrongfully condemned. All he deserved was honor, but all he received was injustice. But the Jews couldn't put to death anyone they wanted to under the Roman occupation. So they had to turn Jesus over to Pilate, the Roman governor, who then handed him over to Herod, who then sent him back to Pilate. Neither of them wanted responsibility for Jesus' life. The Romans couldn't find anything wrong that Jesus had done, certainly nothing deserving of death. They didn't want the stain of innocent blood on their hands. But in the end, they gave in to the political pressure of the people, releasing an actual criminal guilty of actual insurrection and murder named Barabbas in the place of Jesus. Isn't that a picture of our story? Our actual guilt traded for his innocence. Our deserving condemnation for his gracious justification. His life traded for our life. We are Barabbas, saved by a substitute, redeemed by Jesus in his death on the cross. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes and by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. For the sun had stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. As he died, he prayed for their forgiveness. As he died, he saved the soul of a criminal. As he died, creation darkened in mourning for its maker. As he died, the curtain separating people from the presence of God was torn in two. As he died, he was praying the Psalms to his Father in heaven. As he died, a battle-hardened soldier praised the Lord, saying, "Surely this was a righteous man." This was the death of Jesus. The ultimate experience of injustice, shame, and brutality. And yet, this is the death that we remember and proclaim every time we break bread together. Why? Because his death provides atonement for our sin. He paid the redemption price for us. Because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, we have the ultimate expression of the love of God for us. One who would willingly lay down his life for his friends. Let's finish the story. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in a linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. The author of life, resting in death. The maker of the heavens and the earth, laid under the earth. But of course, the story doesn't end here. Joseph of Arimathea was a good man. He was a courageous man. He was bold enough to claim the body of Jesus and provide a proper place of burial, which was in his own tomb. The women from Galilee, friends and followers of Jesus, including Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and others as well, prepared his body. It was Friday evening, and Jesus had been crucified, died, and was buried. This is the story of the first Good Friday. But Good Friday is only good because Jesus wouldn't stay in the tomb. Good Friday is good only because of Easter Sunday. But the story of Good Friday is one of suffering and of sacrifice. Jesus suffered greatly. He sacrificed his sleep, his comfort, his honor, his reputation, his safety, and ultimately, of course, his life. But why? Well, for us, and for all people. I wonder if during the first Good Friday, if Jesus had anything from Isaiah 53 in his mind, bringing him comfort. Any Old Testament prophecy. 700 years before this day, Isaiah wrote this of Jesus. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. Why? Because God the Father says, by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. So today, What shall we do in response to this story? Might I suggest that we join our Roman brother in praising God, saying, "Surely this was a righteous man." Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you were willing to give up everything to right the wrongs of this broken world and to restore a good and right relationship with us, your people. Thank you. Lord Jesus, may your sacrifice, may your suffering not be wasted on us this year. Impress upon us, Jesus, to the depths of our souls, the sacrifice that you were prepared to offer on our behalf. Thank you. We praise you. We give you all of the honor and glory and praise. We recognize your righteousness as well. How good it is that you were willing to do this. Lord Jesus, would you give us the seed of excitement in our soul as we think and anticipate of your great and victorious resurrection from the dead that we will celebrate in just a few days. We love you and we pray these things in your mighty name. Amen. Please stand. May the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Go in peace today.